The Symbolic Code, Volume 12, Numbers, March 5, 1957. A Study in Typology, Page 3. 1991 Edition, Copyright 1957. 1991 All Rights Reserved. The sermon which follows was given by Brother V.T. Houtef, July 15, 1944. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. The sermon which follows was given by Brother V.T. Houtef, July 15, 1944. Our study for this afternoon is based on the statement found in Isaiah 41:21 through 23, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth, and shew us what shall happen. Let them shew the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it together." God is challenging the world not only to predict the future, but to explain also what bearing the past has on the future, that they may show that they are gods. The challenge itself implies that none but God knows the latter end of the former things. Now let us read, verse 4, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I the Lord, the first, and with the last. I am He." God here propounds the question as to who has foreseen and declared the generations that were to come from the very beginning, even to the very end of time. Then he answers his own question, "I the Lord." Point 1, am He. This scripture plainly shows that God has declared. Page 4, illustration. Page 5. The generations of today from the beginning of time, and that the former things are significant in that they point forward, or are otherwise related, to present or future events or conditions. With the help of this chart, I believe we shall be able to see a little of God's work, particularly in respect to how He has pictured the generations of today in the generations of yesterday. Let us now turn to Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We cannot possibly misunderstand which woman God meant in this scripture, for there was but one woman Eve then in the earth. In the presence of Adam and Eve and the serpent, God spoke these words predicting the future outcome of Eve's seed and the serpent. Eve's children were to have their heel bruised by the serpent, the devil, and in return, the children of Eve, the human family, were to bruise the devil's, the serpent's, head. Now you know that even if one's leg were to be amputated, one can live on. But when one is decapitated, his life immediately ends. God predicted here that there was to be enmity between good and evil all through time. Arid though the serpent would wound the human family, yet the descendants of Adam and Eve were finally to bruise Satan's head. But, you may say, Christ is to do that. I do not wish to dispute your word, but actually it is Christ through the human family that is to accomplish it, for in Jeremiah 51:20 God Himself declares that Israel is to be His battle axe, His weapons of war. For with Israel will He break in. Page 6. Pieces the nations. Therefore, though it is to be accomplished by the will and direction of Christ, yet He will do it through His people. In this way His people, who have been wounded by Satan, will finally bruise Satan's head. To represent the period of church history symbolized by Eve, we have assigned to her the first of the three sections on the chart. Next in the line of typology we have Hagar and Ishmael, and Sarah and Isaac. They too, archetypes of the church, as you already know from the fourth chapter of Galatians. In this chapter, Paul makes it plain that Hagar was a type of the Old Testament church, the Jewish church, and that Sarah was a type of the New Testament church, the Christ-tan church. With the first period symbolized by FVC herself, the second symbolized by Hagar, and the third symbolized by Sarah, we see that church history is divided into three periods. In the first period, Eve's period, there was no particle line SIV that of Cain and Abel through which the seed of the woman was at last to bruise Satan's head. And since Cain, being evil, could not become that line of seed, and since Abel was now dead, someone else was needed to carry on the line of righteous seed. Let us read Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God appointed Seth to stand in Abel's stead, and through the line of Seth he was to fulfill his purpose. Page 7. For the human race. Proceeding to the next period, we come to Hagar and Ishmael. Providence, you recall, brought Hagar and Ishmael into the home of Abraham. You well know the circumstances which brought it about. God had promised Sarah a son, but many years passed without the promise being fulfilled, and she grew impatient over the long delay. In order to pacify Sarah, God permitted Hagar to become Abraham's wife, and Ishmael was born to them. You can see that this arrangement was not a necessary part of God's plan. In fact, it was Sarah's plan whereby she could at least vicariously have a son if she were not to have one of her own. According to Paul in Galatians 4, Hagar typified the Jewish church, and Ishmael, her children. Through it all we see that it was God's plan from the beginning to have only the church born of the Spirit, the Christian church. But as in the case of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael, the Jewish church, which was born after the flesh only, and not of the Spirit, came into being. Through the experience of Hagar and Ishmael, Providence, you see, wrote both history and prophecy. For it foreshadowed the coming of the Jewish church. After Isaac was born, trouble came into the home of Abraham, and God instructed him to put away Hagar and her son, for her son was not to be heir with Isaac. But why did God direct Abraham to do this, if it was not an allegory? I do not believe God did it because he wanted to be mean to Ishmael. I believe he did it because he was writing both history and prophecy in this experience. Page 8. If it is an allegory, then what is its meaning? It means that when the Jewish people, the children of the Jewish church, failed to be converted and to be reconciled to God, failed to be born again and become the children of Sarah born of the Spirit, by the will and power of God which the miraculous birth of Isaac typified, they met with the sad experience which was typified by Ishmael and Hagar's being sent away from Abraham. It was God in the antitype who cast off the Old Testament church and her people through the unconverted Jewish people, so that the children of the Old Testament church should not be heirs with Isaac, the children of the New Testament church, for they have nothing in common. This plainly says that the Jews who failed to accept Christ, and thereby failed to receive the second birth, shall therefore never, never have a part in the kingdom of God. And if the unconverted Jew cannot inherit the kingdom, certainly the unconverted Christian and the unconverted Gentile cannot be heirs of the kingdom of God either. Following the Jewish church, typified by Ishmael, we have next the church which originated with a people from the same nation but who received the second birth, a birth that is impossible for man to give, just as by nature it was impossible for Isaac to be born to Sarah in her old age. God alone, through His Spirit and His promises, can give the second birth, just as it was God alone who could make possible Isaac's birth. That is why Isaac represents the New Testament Church or the people of the New Testament Church, Sarah typifies. Page 9. The Church itself, and Sarah and Isaac together represent, the New Testament Church and her children. We have now discussed three periods. 1. The period, represented by Eve. 2. The period represented by Hagar. And 3. The period represented by Sarah. Thus we have covered one part of the typology. Just as there were three sections or divisions of the church, so also there are three sections of the true priesthood. You know that the priesthood in the time of the Jewish church was the Levitical priesthood, and it was not in existence before Israel left Egypt, and it is not the true priesthood today. Before the Levitical priesthood, there was Melchizedek, who had neither father nor mother, neither beginning nor ending of days. And he was the priest of the Most High God, King of Salem, King of Peace. To him Abraham paid his tithes. Then the three sections of the priesthood lines up thus. 1. In the period from Adam and Eve to the time of Israel, we have Melchizedek. 2. From the time of Israel to the Christian era, we have the Levitical priesthood. And 3. In the Christian period, we have the priesthood of Christ Himself. So much for the priesthood. We are now ready to study the typology of the children of the church. To Eve was born first Cain and Abel. Cain was wicked and Abel was righteous. In the typology of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael, who taunted Isaac, was put aside and Isaac was chosen. Then came Esau and Jacob, again one being evil and the other good. Thus we see through the types that there were two classes of children in the history of the Page 10. Church, the good and the bad. In the case of Cain and Abel, Cain, who should have led out in true worship since he was the eldest son, chose instead not to worship God according to his commands. Whereas Abel was a true worshiper of God. Because God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's, he persecuted and slew Abel. This incident served to demonstrate the actions of church leaders who were determined to lead God's people in the wrong way and even resorted to martyring those who refused to be led thus. Next in line came Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the older, Isaac the younger. But Ishmael and Hagar were sent away because he persecuted Isaac and she persecuted Sarah. This friction and trouble in Abraham's home foreshadowed the trouble that came later between the converted and the unconverted Jews and the Christian church at the beginning of the Christian dispensation. God's casting away Hagar, who persecuted Sarah, and Ishmael, who persecuted Isaac, typified his casting away the Jewish nation and its people who would not be converted to Christianity. In the experience of Esau and Jacob, we find still another allegory which carries the line of church history still further, as we shall see a little later. Of these twins, Esau was the older and Jacob the younger. It was therefore Esau's privilege to be the spiritual leader of the family, and through Esau the 12 tribes of Israel were to come. Besides this blessing, Christ himself was to come through Esau's line of posterity. But because he was evil and held his birthright privileges in low. Page 11. Esteem, he lost them to his brother Jacob, who coveted the spiritual blessings. After the momentous transaction was consummated whereby Jacob purchased Esau's birthright for a bowl of pottage, then Esau reflected upon the deal and deeply regretted it. Since there was no way for him to recover his loss as long as Jacob was living, he at once sought to persecute and kill Jacob. This is the circumstance that drove Jacob from his home to another country. Now, if the experience of Jacob and Esau constitutes an allegory, where in church history does it apply? Since Ishmael was a type of the Jewish church and Isaac was a type of the Christian, then we must look sometime in the Christian dispensation for an experience similar to Jacob and Esau's, for they were Isaac's sons. Therefore, sometime during the Christian period, two classes of people were to be born to the Christian church through one evil and one good. Before going further in the study of the typology of Esau and Jacob, we need to spend a few moments on the part of our chart which shows the line of children, people, born to the line of women representing the church's history in its three divisions. To make up the church, there must be the mother, the agency which embodies the truth, the children, the people brought into the church, and the priesthood. These three constitute the living church on earth. First in the line of the children of God in the living church is Seth, who was appointed to fill Abel's place. After Seth was Isaac, whom God chose in preference to Ishmael. Then came Jacob, who obtained from Esau. Page 12. The birthright which brought great spiritual blessings. Do you not see that one child from each of the three periods was used to typify the continuance of the children of God in the church? The living church, represented also by the woman of Revelation 12, was in existence from Eden and will continue to the time the holy city receives the saints. These three good children, Seth, Isaac, and Jacob, were her seed, her children through time, and it was through this line of descendants that the kingdom temporal through the kingdom of Israel was made up. It took all three to make up the people who constituted the kingdom, for not any one of these types did it. But, according to Revelation 12, the church was at some time to leave the vineyard, the kingdom, and go into the wilderness, the Gentile world. This phase of the church's history is not typified either in Seth's or Isaac's experience. Only in Jacob's life do we find the type for it. Just as it was Esau's persecution of Jacob that caused him to leave Palestine, so also it was the persecution of the Christians by the unconverted Jews which caused them to leave Palestine and go to the Gentile nations. It was the line of Seth and Isaac and Jacob that made possible the kingdom of Israel in Palestine. But if the trouble that arose between the Christian Jew and the unconverted Jew was the actual cause of the woman's leaving the kingdom and going into the Gentile world, who came into the Gentile world? Was it the Isaacites, the Ishmaelites, the Sethites, or was it some other? It was the Jacobites in the Jacobite period who, then, came. Page 13. To the Gentile world. We see, therefore, that the church is in the Jacobite period. We are also able to see from the further development of Jacob's type that from this Gentile world the living church is to return to Palestine, just as the Bible prophesies it will. We shall now devote a few moments to the study J of Jacob, the type, in relation to the church in the anti-type. After Jacob left his home in Palestine, and while he was on his way to Paddan Aram, God met him and gave him his promises that he would be with him, and God fulfilled his promises. Likewise, when the church left the vineyard, God's promise was with her that he would not forsake her in the Gentile world. While Jacob was in Paddan Aram away from home, he became very rich and his household increased greatly. Then he was commanded to return home. So it will be today in the anti-type. The time will come when the church is to be multiplied and then return home. But you remember that when Jacob left his father-in-law's house and was on the way back to Palestine, he had his great time of trouble. It happened before he reached Palestine, his homeland. He wrestled in anguish all night with God, and it was then that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. We are not now living in the antitypical time of the changed name, Israel, but we are living in the antitypical Jacob time. You might say that Jacob is the fleshly name, a name that does not spell either prince or saint. Why are we still in the time portrayed by Jacob's sin-denoting name? Because we have not yet started for home, 1944. When we start for home as Jacob did, we, page 14, 2, shall meet with our time of trouble, even Jacob's time of trouble. And at that time we shall become thoroughly converted to God forever, and our name will be changed as is foretold in Isaiah 61:6. And it will be a name that the Lord himself will give us. When we demonstrate that we are truly converted, then this great promised blessing will come to us. And when our name has been changed, it signifies that we are certain candidates for entrance into the kingdom eternal. In our study today, we have traveled over the road the church has gone through its long history. Our journey brought us through the patriarchal period and then the temporal kingdom age and on through the sojourn of the church in the Gentile nations. It has brought us to the place we find ourselves now on the verge of leaving for the kingdom eternal, which also means that we are about to go through our time of trouble and have our name changed, then to be accepted into the kingdom which God is about to set up and which shall last forever. For the next few minutes we shall depart from the overall application of the allegories to the living church through the ages to see what lesson there is in it for God's church at this time. The natural birth that Rebekah gave to her twins through Esau and Jacob symbolizes the church giving spiritual birth to two classes of people, one good and one bad. Since, though contrary to established custom, the blessing was to be bestowed upon the younger, it denotes that in the latter-day churches experience the class which should receive the spiritual blessing will forfeit. Page 15. It in favor of the other, the younger class. From one of these twins is to come the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the spiritual children of Israel, the 144,000 first fruits. When the time comes for the 144,000 to be born, the class represented by Esau is to have first opportunity to realize the privilege of leading the 144,000, who are to usher in the kingdom over which Christ is to rule. When Sister White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, first began her work, she had a vision concerning the gathering of the 144,000, which was to be the work of the church. In the terms of the allegory, then, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was travailing with the antitypical twins and was to give birth to Jacobites and Esauites. And who are the ones that would be classed as Esauites, and who are the ones that would be classed as Jacobites through the two classes of people that are in the church now? The Esauites would be those who are older in the Advent message, those who came first and led the Jacobites, the younger ones, into the church. And as it was the younger all through church history who cherished the spiritual blessings which the older ones should have possessed for themselves, so it is that the younger children in the Advent truth God's true church today is to carry on the line of the living church. The others, the older ones, whose right it was by birth to be the leaders of the 144,000 princes who stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion, are going to lose out. When Sister White first saw the coming of these 12,000 out of the 12 tribes, it indicated that the church was travailing with, page 16, them and that they were soon to be born. From that time until 1930, when the shepherd's rod message came, there was no more truth revealed concerning the 144,000. And since the rod message explained who the 144,000 are and announced that now is the time for them to appear, then we may know that they, the Jacobites, were born, so to speak, from the time the message came. But the Jacobites are not yet on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Instead, they are in antitypical Padan Aram where God is sustaining them apart from the Esauites in the church. That is why one part of the Adventists are in Washington, D.C. Now, Silver Spring, Maryland and the other part is in Texas. They are unable to get along together. According to the type we are studying, and also prophecy, the Jacobites are about to gather themselves and leave the Gentile nations to return to their homeland, Palestine. And on their way they will meet Esau and have their name changed to Israel. Since Esau, however, did not go to the Gentile nations, but it was Jacob who left and came here, there must be Esauites also in Palestine. Is that not correct? Though it is true that we are connected with Edomites in the church, those who despise their birthright and whom God will therefore take away, it is equally true that there are other Esauites besides, for the Esauites in the Seventh-day Adventist church are not all of them. No, they are not all of the Esauites. In addition to the Esauites that are in the Adventist church, there are Esauites in Palestine, and there are also Esauites in the other churches too. And page 17. From them other Jacobites must be gathered. Do you not see that the Esauites are going to be enraged with God's people and give them trouble behind and a big jur trouble ahead? And besides all the trouble Jacob will suffer from Esau, he is also to have Laban running after him. Somebody typified by Laban will pursue Anti through typical Jacob for trouble. It is very apparent, then, that God's people will have much trouble among themselves, on the way, and ahead. Trouble is what they face. But God will take care of them today as He did anciently. He has promised that He will remove the Edomites in the church, and He has also promised to clear away the Edomites and all of the others that are in the land of promise, and give it to His people. If we had a representation of the Seventh-day Adventist church here, along with Protestant and Catholic representations, and if we could at one presentation show them the vast amount of truth which we have been blessed with, both from typology and prophecy, they would be amazed and confounded. Just as the woman of Samaria who talked with Jesus at the well exclaimed because He was able to reveal all that she had ever done, they too would ask, where did this people learn so much about what is going to happen? Where did we get it? Who is the one that predicted all this? To find our answer, we will read again Isaiah 41:4-20, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. That they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that. Page 18. The hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. What effect does all this truth have upon your heart? Does it not inspire within you the consuming desire to possess the promised spiritual blessings that can be ours? Are you not becoming daily more intimately acquainted with God and becoming hid away in Him, that you may be protected in the storm which will soon break upon His people? Those who prevail with God for His blessing will be delivered and know no defeat. 4. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. The symbolic code, volume 12, numbers 6, 7. April, May 1957. Baptism with water, baptism with fire, and the Lord's Supper, page 3. 1991 edition. Copyright 1957, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of timely significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Printed in the United States of America. Baptism with water, baptism with fire, and the Lord's Supper. The following sermon was given by Brother V.T. Houtef on April 24, 1943. When John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of God was at hand, he also taught the need for repentance and baptism. The baptism that John performed was itself an object lesson that the people were sinful and unprepared for the kingdom. We may gather, therefore, that the baptism he gave was to fit the people at that time to meet the Lord and be accepted into the kingdom of God. Since John was preparing the way of the Lord, then all the saints should have been baptized and ready to meet the Lord by the time he came. But the facts are that when Jesus came, he not only also baptized, but he baptized even more persons than John did. And when it was time for him to ascend into heaven, he commissioned his apostles also to baptize, as he had commanded. This commission, moreover, was to extend to the end of probationary time. If baptism was a significant object lesson pointing forward to one's actually being cleansed and prepared to meet the Lord, then the event itself is still in the future, because the rite of baptism still continues to be performed. We therefore understand that the baptismal ceremony which John instituted was not only for the people who were living at that time, but it is also for, page 4, those who lived after him. Since those persons whom John baptized, and even many who were baptized later, are now dead, they will not meet the Lord except they are resurrected, which means that they were baptized for the resurrection. In other words, had they not performed their duty of baptism, they would not rise in the first resurrection, nor would they enter the kingdom of God. We must bear in mind, however, that the judgment precedes the resurrection. Therefore, prior to the resurrection, their cases are taken up in the judgment. And the decision which determines that they are worthy to be called forth in the resurrection of the just is made. After their resurrection, they will meet the Lord and will be welcomed into his kingdom. Their baptism, then, was for the resurrection of the righteous dead. While John was preaching baptism with water, he said in Matthew 3:11, 12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus, who was to follow after John, was to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But the fact is that when he came, he too baptized with water just as John did. Therefore, we must conclude that the baptism of which John spoke is still future. If it is, when will it come to pass? That is the question before us now. Page 5. For the answer, let us read again, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The time that he is to baptize his people with the Holy Ghost and with fire is when he comes to take away the tares and burn them with fire. And our message teaches that the time this purging will take place is at hand. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. The Lord is to come to purge his floor, destroy the chaff, and gather the wheat into his kingdom. Since only the announcement of this most solemn event has been given, and it has not yet taken place, we therefore still see the chaff and the wheat commingled. In the light of this fact, we must be standing in the same place John and the disciples stood in their time. John the Baptist found his commission in Isaiah 41-5, of which we shall now read and analyze. Isaiah 41, comfort ye my people, saith your God. This was the gospel John the Baptist preached. He was sent to do this. Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When we analyze this statement, we find that this condition was not true in John's time, for Jerusalem's warfare was not accomplished and her sins were not at that time pardoned, nor were her trials over. But she, page 6, was to be comforted by these words. If John's preaching was a type of anything, it must be a type of the message that God wants his servants to preach today, just before the Lord comes to baptize and purge his people with fire. If this is true, then this chapter most certainly says that we are in the time when Jerusalem's warfare is to be accomplished and her sins to be pardoned, the reason being that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And we understand clearly that Jerusalem cannot mean anything other than God's church, his people. What specific punishment did the church receive? The Lord took away her kingdom and then sent her into the wilderness where she was to be fed 1260 days, Revelation 12. Though some may understand that the church was to be in the wilderness only for the duration of the prophetic 1260 days, it should be pointed out that the Revelation does not say that. The Revelation says only that the woman was to be fed in the wilderness 1260 days. It does not say how long she would be there. Her warfare was to be in the wilderness. By the authority of other scripture prophecies, in conjunction with Revelation 12, we have learned that when her warfare is finished, she is to journey out of the wilderness and return to the vineyard, kingdom, which God is to restore unto her. We believe we are now approaching that very event when God's people must return and re-establish the vineyard, God's kingdom, that is to constitute the stone of Daniel 2:44-45. When John the Baptist came, he found the people deeply entrenched in sin, and therefore not at all prepared. Page 7. For the kingdom of Christ. And if he and his work are a type of the message and work today, then, it too, must find the people in the same condition through, asleep and in sin and thus unprepared for Christ's kingdom. Because of their low spiritual condition in John's time, he baptized them in water. If we are in the same condition today, then the message of today must baptize us too. But the message is not teaching rebaptism, and it most likely will not do so, for the Bible teaches only one baptism. The message does say, however, that it finds the people of God in a sad deception. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 253-0. John the Baptist came and baptized with water. Then, Jesus came and he also baptized with water. It was not until the end of his ministry that Christ ordained a Lord's Supper among his disciples. Before they partook of that supper, he washed their feet. This, he said, they must let him do for them if they would have a part in the kingdom. That same evening, Jesus told the disciples that they were all clean save one. They were as clean as they could be at that time. The unclean one, who was present among them and who also partook of that ordinance, was Judas. But he partook of it to his own damnation. Because he allowed the devil to be in him, he committed treachery against Christ and then hanged himself. This, though, actually was a great blessing to the apostles, because as a result of his own act, they were purified. When the Lord instituted this ordinance, he commissioned his people to celebrate it after his example. But a warning was also given that those who unworthily, page 8, partake of the bread and wine which symbolize himself, do so to their own damnation. In compliance with the commission, the apostles performed this ordinance with all who believed. Sometime after the ordinance of humility was given, the Pentecost took place. They were not, however, baptized with fire. Since the proper form of baptism is by immersion, then those who are baptized with the Holy Ghost must be covered with the Holy Ghost. Likewise, for a person to be baptized with fire, he must go through the fire. John the Baptist preached repentance and baptism to show that they were in sin and needed to repent and be converted. We do not have the Lord's Supper among us now because we are not ready for it. We are still sinners, not yet clean. But now is the time we are to repent if we ever will, and when we do have the Lord's Supper among us, it will denote as much as John's baptism did. But if we are ever to partake of it among ourselves, we must first repent. We must be clean. Since we as Adventists have been in the habit of celebrating the Lord's Supper, it is clear that our not having this ordinance among us for the time being signifies that it is a temporary restriction peculiar to us. In order for us to become ready for this ordinance, something must take place. John said that he who would come after him would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That baptism is still future. And if it is still future from John's time, it must be performed sometime before we get into the kingdom, sometime when the Lord's fan is in his hand. We see, then, that after John's baptism comes the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire. Therefore, page 9. John's baptism must be a symbol of another baptism through that of the Holy Ghost with fire. To find out more about what this means, let us turn to Malachi 3:1-3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Jesus used this scripture to identify John as being the messenger who was to prepare the way for his coming. In studying these verses, we find that there is no difference in the event mentioned here in Malachi and the event mentioned by John himself, other than that another symbolism was used in Malachi. We went through the baptism of water to show that we were sinners and had received forgiveness. But this baptism is a baptism of fire which is to purify us and cause us to emerge as silver and gold. Yes, we have been baptized with water. But when the Lord comes to his temple to baptize us with the purifying fire, who will be able to stand? This experience must come to take away the chaff, to save the wheat and to cleanse those who are God's people. Now let us turn to Isaiah 52:1-2, Awake, awake! Put on thy strength, O Zion! Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. Zero captive daughter of Zion. These verses indicate that from the time the church, Zion, is called to awake and put on her strength, the announcement is also made that the uncircumcised and the unclean are no longer to pass through her. At that time the church is asleep and the Lord is calling her to awake. She is weak and the Lord is admonishing her to put on strength. The second verse shows that she is also in the dust and a captive and must be made free from her yoke of captivity. Verse 7, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. This is the time of the preaching of the kingdom over which God reigns. The good tidings are of salvation, indicating that they are proclaimed in a time when people can still be saved. For a similar statement in another scripture, let us read, Nahum 1:15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. In our study of this prophecy, we learned that this happens when Assyria falls. But the Lord's call to the page 11. Church to awake comes first, Isaiah 52. After she awakes, she is to behold something and she is to do something. What is she to do? She is to keep her solemn feasts. She is to perform her vows. From this we understand that at the close of the Assyrian period and in the time when the wicked will no longer be in the church, God's people are to keep their solemn feasts and perform their vows. The Lord's Supper being one of the solemn feasts, it will be celebrated next in the time when the wicked no longer pass through the church. Do you not see that we are now closer to it than when we first believed? Now let us turn to Isaiah 4:1. And in that day 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. To learn the time this is speaking of, we will read from the preceding chapter, Isaiah 3:25, thy man shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. This verse places the time when the men of Zion shall fall by the sword, and the mighty in the war. Through Nahum we learned that it is the Assyrian war that is being fought in the day these things take place. The preceding verses in this chapter show that Zion is to lose her men and her mighty because her people are following after vanity. Verse 26, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Since gates are not able to lament and mourn, they must represent people, those who let others come in. Page 12. And go out. Therefore, they must represent watchmen, ministers. This verse says they shall lament and mourn. Besides this sad state of affairs, Zion is described as being desolate. If she is desolate at that time, it would mean that she is empty of sinners and sin. All of this, you see, brings us to the time of the purification, which comes also in a time of war. In that day the gates will lament and mourn. Now we are ready to reread Isaiah 4:1, and in that day 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. If these scriptures have brought us to the time of the purification of the church, then today there must be 7 women taking hold of one man and wanting nothing but his name. The 7 women in the spiritual realm are symbolical of the 7 churches, all the churches, just as the 7 heads on the leopard-like beast are symbolical of all the churches. And what does this verse say they want? They want only to be called Christians. They do not want either his bread, truth, or his clothing, righteousness. They want just his name. Therefore, in the time when the purification is due, there is to be a complete apostasy among all the churches. And that is the very condition that now exists. The very fact, moreover, that we are not yet observing the Lord's ordinance privately among ourselves shows that some of us as individuals may yet be in the very apostasy described in this verse, and perhaps even asleep. It is possible that some of us as individuals may, page 13, want to be associated with the Davidian organization, but refuse to fully imbibe its truth or live its principles. Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. We know the branch to be Christ. A branch is a part of a tree, and in this instance, The tree represents the kingdom of David, which is to come from the stem of Jesse. In that day the branch shall be beautiful and glorious. And through the beauty and glory of the branch Christ the whole kingdom is also to be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Verse 3, And it shall come to pass, that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Some are to be taken away from Zion and Jerusalem, and all who are left will be holy. Thus it is evident that those who were taken away were the unclean and the uncircumcised. At this time the church will be pure, every member of it being holy. What will purify them? The following verses give us the answer. Verse 4, When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. When this verse has been fulfilled, all could partake of the Lord's ordinance and not bring damnation to page 14. Themselves. Whereas if the people should partake of the Lord's Supper before they were washed, it would be a curse to them. Isaiah 4:5, And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. The holiness of the people constitute the glory. Moreover, there shall be a defense for all of Zion's people, for the Lord will defend and deliver them. Verse 6, And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. The admonition in this verse is not given to ancient Israel, but rather it is given to a modern people. We are now to turn to God from whom the ancient children of Israel have deeply revolted. Isaiah 31:7 For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. If we had no idols then this verse would not be written as it is. What are idols? An idol is anything that comes between us and God. As a simple illustration, if you knew that the right thing for you to do right now is to move this book from this place to that place, and if something stands in the way and you allow it to remain in your way, then you are either too lazy to remove the obstruction, and thus you show that you love ease more than you love to do your duty, or else you love the obstacle itself more than you desire to fulfill your duty. Anything that keeps you from doing what? Page 15. You ought to do is your idol. From our study today we are able to know and understand that we are in the days when God's people will cast away all their idols. The great question each of us must now settle is this, are we personally going to be among those who have cast aside every idol? No one can decide this for you. You alone must decide it for yourself. Verse 8, Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man. And the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. When we cast away our idols, then the Assyrian will fall and the Assyrian yoke will be broken. Verse 9, And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. The ensign is the object of the Assyrians' fear. After God's elect go through the baptism of fire and come out purified and refined, the ensign or kingdom is to be set up in Jerusalem for a place of refuge for the others who will afterwards come into it. This is God's schedule. The important lesson for us to learn is this, we are approaching the parting of the ways where we must decide whether we will be among the many of whom Daniel spoke that shall be purified, and made white, and tried, and understand. Or of those who shall do wickedly and not understand. If we would be among the wise and purified ones, we had better without delay. Page 16. Find out what our idols are and put them away. For that is the factor that will decide to which of the two classes we will belong. Since none of the wicked shall understand in the day of the Lord, it shows that the truth will become deeper and deeper until finally the wicked will not be able to comprehend it. The point where they first lost out or became blinded, however, was when they met their idol and refused to tear themselves from it. The things we love and esteem more than God's kingdom are our idols. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua 24:15. If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one, and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Paul brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 17. Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. From each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Jesus calls us. By thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call, give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Through Mrs. C. F. Alexander. All brackets and Paul brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. The symbolic. June, July 1957. Code. Volume 12, Numbers 8, June 9, July 1957. Isaiah 28, page 3. Jesus walked with me today, page 13. 1991. Copyright 1957. 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Printed in the United States of America. Page 3. Isaiah 28. The following sermon was given by Brother V.T. Houtef on March 6, 1943. We shall spend our allotted time today studying the 28th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 28:1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. The drunkards in this verse are identified as Ephraimites. The kingdom of Ephraim is known as that divvy sign of Israel which was made up originally of the 10 tribes and was called the house or kingdom of Israel. Verses 2 through 4. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit be for the summer. Which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand he eateth it up. These verses portray the downfall of Ephraim, which comes as a result of their sins. Verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty, unto the residue of his people. Another class of people is brought to view in this. Page 4. Verse. Namely, the residue of his people. There are, then, the Ephraimites mentioned in verse 1 and the residue of his people mentioned in verse 7. In the time of the reign of Solomon's son, you recall, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Ephraim, or the kingdom of Israel, being composed of 10 tribes, was the main body or division. The residue was the house or kingdom of Judah and was made up of the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin. After the kingdom of Israel was divided into these two kingdoms, the tribes in each intermingled, thus causing each kingdom to have within it people from all the 12 tribes. The two kingdoms, however, never merged themselves into one kingdom. Isaiah 28:5-6, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty, unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. This chapter is a prediction of what was eventually to take place in the houses of Ephraim and Judah. His story so far does not bear record, however, that this prophecy has yet met its complete fulfillment. Moreover, since this prophecy was made directly for Ephraim and Judah back then, and indirectly for Ephraim and Judah today, therefore just as the kingdom was divided into two divisions anciently, so also must there be two divisions in modern Israel today. And what happened to the kingdoms of Israel anciently is to be repeated in our day. Similarly, what happened to the ancient nations of the world will also happen to their descendants. Page 5. In our day. According to verses 5 and 6, which we have just read, the Lord must be very close to those for whom he is, to be a crown of glory. Let us reread those verses, verses 5, 6. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty, unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment, to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He is to be all this to the residue of his people, through Judah. We have learned that it is from the Seventh-day Adventist Church that the 144,000 are to come, and with them will begin the establishment of the kingdom of Judah. And those of the kingdom of Ephraim are to join the kingdom of Judah, and together they will become one nation. If the 144,000 are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then Ephraim must be found in some other church. The Protestant churches think they can eventually join themselves together into one religious unit, and you know that for some time they have been working toward that goal. We understand the name Ephraim in this prophecy to be speaking chiefly of the Protestant sects, for the Catholic Church is a paganized Christian church. Verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, they are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way, through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Page 6. In verse 1 we are told that Ephraim has been overcome with wine and are therefore drunkards. And verse 7 tells us that they, the residue through Judah, have also erred through wine. In other words, both the Protestant churches and our own Seventh-day Adventist church have become drunk with wine through theories of men. Isaiah 28:8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. At the time this verse applies, the world has no clean place. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, and drawn from the breasts. When the Lord saw that it was time to teach knowledge and to give understanding of doctrine, there was no clean place in the world. Hence the question, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The implication which this question carries is that it is almost impossible to teach anyone the pure doctrine, the reason being that at that time all the churches were drunk on the contaminated doctrines of men. But the truth had to come. And this verse says that it could only be given to those weaned from the milk, those who have long been in the faith and are able to take strong meat. It is for this reason that the rod message has come only to the Adventist church. The Ephraimites would not understand it. It is only those older in the faith, further advanced in truth, that can at first understand. The Adventist doctrines, of course. Page 7. Are the most advanced. Therefore it is first the Adventist Church that the Lord wants to teach knowledge and make to understand doctrine. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. There are repetitions spoken here. Our message today covers certain subjects from many angles. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. In its application to the present descendants of Ephraim and Judah who anciently were broken and scattered, we find that the message which is today being brought to Judah comes not in Hebrew, but in the English language. Verses 12-13, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. That they might go, and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Those to whom this happens have no excuse. In his message to Judah, God is to point out the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And the refreshing is not that the very message God has sent us to carry to our Adventist brethren today? But, sadly, they will not hear. Sister White, in commenting upon these verses, has this to say. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. That they might go, and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Why? Through because they did not heed the word of the Lord that came unto them. This means those who have not received instruction, but have cherished their own wisdom, and have chosen to work themselves according to their own ideas. The Lord gives these the test, that they shall either take their position to follow his counsel, or refuse and do according to their own ideas, and then the Lord will leave them to the sure result through testimonies to ministers. Pages 418, 419. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. This verse calls those who rule this people in Jerusalem, Judah, scornful men. Verse 15, because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They of course will not say this in words, but in their actions they will say this very thing. Verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that. Page 9. Believeth shall not make haste. When Christ was on earth he had nothing to do with Zion. But in his kingdom which he is soon to set up, he is to be the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation, and will sit on the throne of David in Zion. Moreover, it is Christ and his people which will constitute the beginning or foundation of the kingdom symbolized by the stone of Daniel 2, which is to smite the image on the feet and then grow and become a great mountain. Those who believe shall not make haste, meaning that they will follow, think twice, and not run ahead. Through our study today, it is evident that God's people at this time are going through the very same test that the Jews were put through at Christ's first coming. The test is the same, but it is coming in a different way. Christ at that time came in person and they did not hear him. Today he sends his word and they will not hear it. Do you see that? Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. A message is brought which is to plumb and straighten judgment and righteousness. It will correct all our ways. The hail in this verse foretells a destruction. And whatever the waters mean, they will overflow their hiding places. Verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Page 10. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. Those who will not heed God's word must expect these results. Isaiah 28:19, from the time that it goeth forth it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. A great and terrible surprise is to overtake them. And when the judgment of God as foretold in Ezekiel 9 commences in the church, it will continue unto the end with any who are scornful of the truth. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. God will cause them to understand the report, or understand the doctrine, and it will be a great vexation to them. Verses 20, 21, for the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. It was in Perazim that David destroyed the Philistines. And it was in Gibeon that Joshua destroyed the Amorites. Now God is to do something strange, something new, something that has never been done before. It is called his strange act. Verse 22, now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Page 11. Since it is the truth that shall make people free, then the bands being made strong would mean that they would turn away from the truth and never become free. The consumption is determined upon the whole earth to the end of time. Verses 23 through 25, give ye ear, and hear my voice. Hearken, and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the come men, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the knee in their place? The plowman plows his land in preparation for sowing the seed. And the reason he does this is that he expects to receive a harvest. Verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discourage, and doth teach him. Through nature God has instructed the farmer how to prepare his soil and plant his seed. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cummin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cummin with a rod. The Lord also instructs here that not all crops are harvested properly in the same way. One kind requires one method and another requires a different method. Verse 28, bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. If corn were to be threshed like cummin, a farmer would never get through, and he would ruin it. Page 12. Isaiah 28:29. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, and excellent in working. God has told us how to sow, how to harvest, and how to thresh. In the spiritual realm, we as Adventists have learned one thing, that the message is to be carried to the ends of the earth. Then probation will close and everything goes down and we go up into heaven. It is only now that we are beginning to learn how God does His harvesting of the various spiritual crops. He is first to harvest the righteous, the teachable ones, from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the House of Judah. Next, He is to harvest His people from among the Protestants, the House of Israel. And last, He will harvest from the heathen those who will turn and worship Him. Each of these crops He wisely harvests in a different way and in their appointed time of harvest. In conclusion, let none of us be found among those of whom it will be said, they did not heed the word of the Lord that came unto them. Testimonies to Ministers, page 419-0, but let us rather remember that it is the submissive, teachable spirit that God wants. That which gives to prayer its excellence is the fact that it is breathed from a loving, obedient heart. Through same book, page 419-1. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quota. Chins belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 13. Jesus walked with me today. Jesus walked with me today, along my lonely road. I had so many things to say, about my heavy load. He just let me rattle on, and listened carefully. When He turned, I saw His eyes, so full of love for me. As He listened to my woes, my crosses seemed more light. I felt them gently lifted, and saw them taking flight. When He walked ahead of me, I noticed on His back, my crosses He had taken, and added to His pack. 'Twas then I saw the crosses of others, on that pack. I cried, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, my crosses, I'll take back." All those crosses that He bore, was such a heavy load. Jesus walked with me today, upon my lonely road. Virginia Atwood Shaw. The Symbolic Code, Volume 12, Number 10. August 1957, Light from the Golden Bowl on, Approaching Events, Page 3, G.O., Labor on, Poem, Page 29. 1991, Copyright 1957, 1991, All Rights Reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian Present Truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Printed in the United States of America. Page 3. Light from the Golden Bowl, on Approaching Events. Malachi 3:1-5, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Should we not now consider ourselves the most fortunate people in the world for knowing these things beforehand? Shall we not be glad and thankful for having been warned beforehand that we have come almost to the time of the harvest? and that we have been given the opportunity to make ready for it? Shall we not be glad that we are not left in darkness, and that we are now plainly shown that these are the closing hours of the pre-harvest period, that the harvest will soon begin? Page 4. Revelation 18:1 And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. The fulfillment of this scripture is what is called the loud cry of the third angel's message. But note that the whole earth is lightened with his glory. Let us now take notice of what happens after the three angels' messages permeate the earth, after the earth is thus lightened with the glory of the angel. Verse 2, And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. After the earth is lightened, then it is that Babylon falls. Plainly, then, Babylon has not actually fallen as yet. Verse 4, And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This voice from heaven, you see, comes to God's people after the earth is lightened with the loud cry of the angel. The burden of the voice is that God's people should come out of Babylon so that they be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. If on this account they must come out of Babylon, then it must be that the place into which they are called to come is free from sin and thus free from danger of the plagues. And where could that be but in the purified land and church of God, where there is no more sin and no more sinners to endanger the peace of God's. Page 5. People? Vain, indeed, it would be if the people were called from one place of sin and brought into another place of sin. As clear as crystal it is that the purification of the church, cleansing through Daniel 8:14, Judgment of the Living IPET 4:17, takes place before the loud cry of the third angel's message begins in the world, before God's people are called out of Babylon. The third angel's message is to lighten the earth with its glory. But only those who have withstood temptation in the strength of the mighty one will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming it when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. Through the Review and Herald, November 19, 1908. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 21, Pages 19 through 21. Revelation 18 points to the time when, as the result of rejecting the threefold warning of Revelation 14:6 through 12, the church will have fully reached the condition foretold by the second angel, and the people of God still in Babylon will be called upon to separate from her communion. Through the Great Controversy, page 392. See also pages 606, 607. Now we wish to ascertain what period we are living in. At the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the four angels are to be let loose and they are then to kill a third part of men. And their army, moreover, is to number 200 million horsemen and that many horses. Since no such thing as this has ever happened, it therefore speaks for itself that the sixth trumpet is yet in the future ft has not t commenced to sound. Through the CINBOLIC code, volume 12, number 2, page 4. We learn that in the fifth trumpet there are only, page 6, 144,000 sealed ones, but in the sixth trumpet there are to be 200 million. Now we want to know what is to cause the increase in number. Let us turn to Revelation 7:1-8, And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The 144,000 are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Now at first impulse you may tell me that I was wrong a few moments ago when I told you that the number of God's army will grow from 144,000 to 200 million. You may say it because this verse says that there will be so great a multitude to be converted that they could not be numbered. But you must not fail to remember that Revelation 7:9 includes not only the 200 million horses but also their converts, which are Page 7. Represented by the tails. When you add to 200 million leaders the number of their followers, you will have a number so great that it would be innumerable. In order to ascertain how we know that there are more than 144,000 leaders, let us turn to Isaiah 66:12. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. This is talking about the church, Jerusalem, the city. Verse 13, As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is a promise which has not yet met its fulfillment. In the next verse we are told that when God does comfort his people, it is to be a signpost. Verse 14, And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. The Christian is really going to be converted and their enemies are going to be tormented. Verse 15, For, behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. This gives the reason, the Lord will come with anger and fury. Verse 16, For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall. Page 8. Be many. The angels in Revelation 9 were to slay a third part of men. In that way the slain of the Lord shall be many. Isaiah 66:17 They that sanctify themselves, and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Those who pose as Christians but obey not the laws of God shall be consumed. Verses 18, 19. For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come, that I will gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come, and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, and Jave and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The Lord is going to come and slay many who claim to be sanctified but are not obedient to the truth. Those who escape will go to the nations that have not heard the truth. Let us discuss for a few moments what it is that seals God's people as a whole, as a body. You recall that in the days of Joshua the whole nation fell in defeat before their enemy. Then Joshua prayed and God revealed to him that there was a sinner in the camp and that unless he were found and removed, Israel would never stand before her enemies. This illustrates the fact that it is the removing of the wicked from the midst. Page 9. Of the church that seals it makes it able to live on. You see, then, that the church's danger lurks behind the hypocrites that are in it. For this reason, the winds are held until the first fruits are individually sealed, and when all the sinners have thereafter been removed, there will remain only the righteous, thus leaving a sealed church, a holy people that God can put his angels round about to protect, seal, against any molesting thing. And they are the men who, having escaped the slaughter, constitute the servants of God whom he shall send to all the nations to proclaim his glory. Isaiah 66:20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Do you not see how the work will be finished? It can be finished in no other way than by a church containing only holy people. In the words of Isaiah, they will bring all their brethren out of all nations in a clean vessel, meaning a clean church. And when they bring in all their brethren, it will result in a great ingathering of souls. That is why there will be 144,000 leaders to start with instead of only 12. Verse 21, And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Of those that are gathered, God will take some for priests and Levites. That is what will swell the force to 200 million horses. Their riders are the angels. Workmen whom God thus describes would fear nothing, for they, page 10, 2, will receive the seal of protection that will make them invulnerable to death. Now you should be able to see what a great people God is to have. Through the symbolic code, volume 12, number 2, pages 16 through 21. In the time of the reign of Solomon's son, you recall, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Ephraim, or the kingdom of Israel, being composed of 10 tribes, was the main body or division. The residue was the house or kingdom of Judah and was made up of the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin. After the kingdom of Israel was divided into these two kingdoms, the tribes in each intermingled, thus causing each kingdom to have within it people from all the 12 tribes. The two kingdoms, however, never merged themselves into one kingdom. This chapter is a prediction of what was to take place in the houses of Ephraim and Judah. History so far does not bear record, however, that this prophecy has yet met its complete fulfillment. Moreover, since this prophecy was made directly for Ephraim and Judah back there, and indirectly for Ephraim and Judah today, therefore, just as the kingdom was divided into two divisions anciently, so also must there be two divisions in modern Israel today. And what happened to the kingdoms of Israel anciently is to be repeated in our day. Similarly, what happened to the ancient nations of the world will also happen to their descendants in our day. Page 11. Isaiah 28:5-6. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty, unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He is to be all this to the residue of his people, through Judah. We have learned that it is from the Seventh-day Adventist Church that the 144,000 are to come, and with them will begin the establishment of the kingdom of Judah, and those of the kingdom of Ephraim are to join the kingdom of Judah, and together they will become one nation. If the 144,000 are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then Ephraim must be found in some other church. The Protestant churches think they can at some time join themselves together into one religious unit, and you know that for some time they have been working toward that goal. We understand the name Ephraim in this prophecy to be speaking chiefly of the Protestant sects, for the Catholic Church is a paganized Christian church. Verse 7, But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. In verse 1 we are told that Ephraim has been overcome with wine and are therefore drunkards. And verse 7 tells us that they, the residue through Judah, have also erred through wine. In other words, both the protestant. Page 12. Churches and our own Seventh-day Adventist church have become drunk with wine through theories of men. When the Lord saw that it was time to teach Knowledge Edge and to give understanding of doctrine, there was no clean place in the world. Hence the question, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The implication which this question carries is that it is almost impossible to teach anyone the pure doctrine, the reason being that at that time all the churches were seen drunk on the contaminated doctrines of men. But the truth had to come. And this verse says that it could only be given to those weaned from the milk, those who have long been in the faith and are able to take strong meat. It is for this reason that the rod message has come only to the Adventist church. The Ephraimites would not understand it. It is only those older in the faith, further advanced in truth, who can at first understand. The Adventist doctrines, of course, are the most advanced. Therefore it is the Adventist church that the Lord wants first to teach knowledge and make to understand doctrine. Isaiah 28:23-25, give ye ear, and hear my voice. Hearken, and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof. Page 13. Doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the come men, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the knee in their place? The plowman plows his land in preparation for sowing the seed. And the reason he does this is that he expects to receive a harvest. Isaiah 28:26, for his God doth instruct him to discourage, and doth teach him. Through nature God has instructed the farmer how to prepare his soil and plant his seed. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cummin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cummin with a rod. The Lord also instructs here that not all crops are harvested properly in the same way. One kind requires one method and another requires a different method. Verse 28, bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. If corn were to be threshed like cummin, a farmer would never get through, and he would ruin it. Verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, and excellent in working. God has told us how to sow, how to harvest, and how to thresh. In the spiritual realm, we as Adventists have learned one thing, that the message is to be carried to the ends of the earth. Then probation will close and everything goes down and we go up into heaven. It is only now that we are beginning to learn how God. Page 14. Does his harvesting of the various spiritual crops. He is first to harvest the righteous, the teachable ones, from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the house of Judah. Next, he is to harvest his people from among the Protestants, the house of Israel. And last, he will harvest from the heathen those who will turn and worship him. Each of these crops he wisely harvests in a different way and in their appointed time of harvest. Through the symbolic code, volume 12, numbers 8, 9, pages 4 through 15. Speaking of the prophecy of Ezekiel 4, the fact that since 1930 the people of God have been receiving an ever-increasing supply of pure, divinely revealed, truth at the hands of one, is evidence in itself that not only the defiled feasting and the 390 years have ended, but also the 43-year fast. There is no longer need, therefore, for anyone to subsist on dung-baked cakes or to fast. Now, by subtracting the 430 years from 1930 AD, we get 1500 AD, the time the Spirit moved to effect the Protestant Reformation. And as the defiled grains, doctrines, were dispensed to the Protestant congregations during the 390 years, and as the 43-year fast, absence of progressive truth, occurred in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, two truths stand out clearly. First, that the Protestants are in this symbolism termed the House of Israel. And second, that the Seventh-day Adventists are termed the House of Judah. Thus the split which God brought into Solomon's kingdom necessarily symbolizes the split which exists between Sabbath keepers and Sunday keepers. Page 15. Furthermore, Jerusalem, let it be remembered, is the capital city of Judah. Thus the present siege against the city, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, is to be assigned to the Sunday keepers. That is, it is designed to awaken them to a realization of how the Lord is to be worshipped, and where saving truth is to be found, of the commencement of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and of His judgment. Also to bring them to a realization that if it first begin at the house of God, then, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4, L 7. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. Pocket Edition, pages 85-86. Then it shall come to pass that, when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand be for their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at. Page 16. All. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, Pocket Edition, pages 75-76. Jeremiah 31-3, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For, lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Note that both Judah and Israel together have the promise of returning to their homeland. As this has never been realized, the prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Verses 4 through 6, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? The cause of the fear here forecast is fundamental, lie needless and unnecessary, declares the Lord. Verse 7, Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. The people that have come to this antitypical time of trouble are returning to the homeland and are comforted. Apparently it is bad enough to frighten all, but God's encouraging counsel is, fear not. Plainly, The burden of this chapter is concerning the antitypical returning to the homeland. Though terrible. Page 17. The trouble may seem, yet the outcome of it is to be the same as in the type. Right now we may not appreciate this study as we ought to, but the time is soon coming in which we will dig as fast and as hard for it as we would to get out from under an avalanche. Those who have but little faith in the Word of God, though, the study will not do them much good. Now is the time to start cultivating the faith we need to have then. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 47, Pages 13, 14. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, at the time of the sealing of the 144,000, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Revelation 7:1-3. Here are brought to view two hurtings about to take place, one by the winds, the other by the angels. And two commands to the angels, one that they restrain the winds, that the winds blow not on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree, verse 1. The other that the angels restrain themselves from hurting the earth, sea, and the trees, till the servants of God are sealed, verses 2, 3. Since, therefore, as soon as the servants of God are sealed, both the winds and the angels will begin to hurt, the question arises as to what the work of the winds and the work of the angels represent through political strife or something else? As the nations have. Page 18. Always been at war, this twofold work of hurting could not represent political strife. And as Jesus says that at the time of the end nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24:7, it is clear that the hurting by the winds, also the hurting by the angels, both of which are kept back until the 144,000 are sealed, must be figurative of holding back the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Daniel 12:1. Accordingly, God's restraining of the four winds is his holding back the image of the beast's activity, Revelation 13:15-17, against the saints, while his restraining the four angels that they hurt not is his holding back the executing of his vengeance, Isaiah 63:1-4. Jeremiah 51:18, upon the sinners who trouble the church, until after the sealing of the 144,000 is completed. Being coupled, these two hurtings bring the time of trouble such as never was. Revelation 7:1-3, therefore, reveals a twofold conflict, wicked men against God, the blowing of the winds, and God against them, the angels hurting them. But though the blowing of the winds and the hurting of the angels after the servants of God are sealed will bring the time of trouble, yet every one that shall be found written in the book shall be delivered. Daniel 12:1. From these facts we see that this time of trouble is held back in order to safeguard the sealing of the 144,000 servants, lest they, the very elect, be brought down to worship the image of the beast, or be killed for refusing. Since in the Revelation all the books of the Bible. Page 19. Meet and End, The Acts of the Apostles, page 585-1, The Sealing of the Servants of God, Revelation 7, must necessarily be found also in the prophecies. In Ezekiel, chapter 9, is envisioned the marking of those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, in Judah and in Israel, and the slaughter of those who do not thus sigh and cry. And the fact that God has at no time taken the sinners from among the righteous in Judah and in Israel, shows that this prophecy of purification by slaughter has never been fulfilled. So, therefore, As the marking is the same as the sealing, the angel's slaying is the same as the angel's hurting. This hurting and sealing which John saw, and the slaughter and marking which Ezekiel saw, are again identified as one and the same. This sealing of the servants of God is the same that was shown to Ezekiel in vision. Through Testimonies to Ministers, page 445-2. Testimonies, volume 5, page 211-1-2. Volume 3, page 267-1-2. Although the marking and the slaughter, Ezekiel 9, include only the church Judah and Israel, the hurting by the winds and the hurting by the angels, Revelation 7, include all the world, both the earth and the sea, each of which is indicative of a different locality. The sea, in the realm of nature the storehouse, home, of the waters, is therefore in the realm of symbols the birthplace of the nations, the old country. The earth, the opposite of the sea, is correspondingly a domain away from the old country. It is described to John in the symbol of the two horned beasts' domain coming up, not out of the sea, but out of the earth, Revelation 13:11, the only place where trees naturally grow, and is according to Daniel. Page 20. 420 through 22, trees are figurative of rulers. Therefore the trees in this instance represent the ancient men before the house, Ezekiel 9:6, through a fact which reveals that in this period, the church's headquarters are in the two-horned beast's dominion, the new world, the earth. Through Tract 8, Mount Zion at the 11th hour, pages 21 through 24. When the judgment of God as foretold in Ezekiel 9 commences in the church, it will continue unto the end with any who will be scornful of the truth. Through the Symbolic Code, Volume 12, Numbers 8, 9, page 12-2. After the sighing and crying ones were marked, which is not to be understood as being consummated in its entirety worldwide before the slaying follows anywhere, the slaughter completed, and the matter reported, the Lord spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. Ezekiel 10:2. Through Tract 1, pre-11th hour extra, pages 38, 39. 1982 edition, page 36-1. Since the purification, or the sealing, came at the commencement of the loud cry, as we have already seen, the 144,000 are therefore the first fruits through the first to be sealed. Whereas those who are sealed after the purification of the church, are the second fruits, of whom John, after having seen the 144,000 sealed, says, After this I beheld, and, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9. Page 21. The fact therefore that there is an ingathering of two fruits, shows that the marking or sealing is in two sections, two periods, and that there are two sealing reports. And behold, says Ezekiel, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, while on earth, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Ezekiel 9:11. Here is the first report, made at the completion of the sealing in the church through the sealing of the first fruits, the 144,000. I saw, says the servant of the Lord, an angel with a writer's inkhorn by his side returned from the earth, and reported to Jesus that his work was done, and the saints were numbered and sealed. Through early writings, page 279-2. Here is his second report, made at the completion of the sealing in the world, the sealing of the second fruits, the great multitude. Through Tract 1, pre-11th hour extra, pages 20, 21. 1982 edition, pages 19, 20. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Isaiah 14:24-27. Page 22. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out, and marred their vine branches. Nahum 2:2. Having already, through the emptiers, chastened his people, the Lord will chasten them no more, but will now free them. Sharing with the nations the guilt for marring the branches of his vineyard, his kingdom, this modern Assyria must now share in the divine retribution while God is taking his people back to their own land. Inferentially, with the fall of the Assyrians, the Gentiles in possession of the promised land, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Luke 2:1-24. Looking forward to this time of deliverance, the angel explained to Daniel, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12:1. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 27:13. Through Tract 14, War News Forecast, pages 25, 26. The children of Israel are to be gathered first one by one, and in that day the great trumpet will be sounded to signalize the commencement of the ingathering. Page 23. Of the people who are going to worship in the holy mountain, Jerusalem. In our studies on Isaiah 19 we found that there are to be five cities in Egypt that will speak the language of Canaan, and that there is to be a highway between Assyria and Egypt and Israel is to be a third with them, even a blessing in the midst of the land. It is the great trumpet of the 27th chapter that will save them. It may be that there will be many from Assyria and Egypt that will join the 144,000 and go to worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Since Isaiah says they were ready to perish, it may happen just at the making up of the image of the beast, or just in the time of transition when the world emerges from the Assyrian period and enters the period when Babylon the Great rules. Through the Symbolic Code, Volume 11, Number 7, pages 22, 23. The ten-tribe kingdom was dispersed from their land, Palestine, and were assimilated by the nations whither they went, and their identity was lost so that they are not known today. But the message we have has come to gather all the 12 tribes. Preparatory to this, providential circumstances brought the church to shore to the new world where we find ourselves today. Therefore Jonah's message is to arise from the new world. In process of time we find that the Jews are to carry a message of salvation. Now we may ask, when did Jonah's message arrive in America? Jonah's message was one to Nineveh exclusively, and the only message to Nineveh today is that contained in the truth given in War News Forecast, Tract number 14. There is no other message to Nineveh. Page 24. And bear in mind that the church is not Nineveh. The message in Tract number 14 shows to what age God's people have come. It shows that the church has now grown up in truth and can become husbandmen, rulers, etc., and that therefore the time has come for the kingdom of Christ to be set up. and the tract also contains the message to Nineveh. These two things are all that Tract 14 shows. Our message for the present is in two sections, two divisions, 1, the message to the church and, 2, the message to Nineveh. In other words, we have the message of Elijah and also the message of Jonah. After Jonah came on shore, following his experience in the sea, his next step was to proclaim a message to Nineveh evidently to save it, or there would have been no need for Jonah to be sent. At the end of the given 40 days Nineveh stood. At this Jonah should have taken the position of rejoicing that he was a savior of Nineveh. But instead Jonah was sick and wished he were dead. The message we have from the scriptures concerning Nineveh says that Nineveh is to be overthrown. In fact, all the prophets who speak of Nineveh or Assyria say that she is to be overthrown. Yet the type and other scriptures say she is to be saved. It is Nahum's prophecy, the message contained in Tract 14, War News Forecast, that is to bring salvation to antitypical Assyria. She will not be saved from the nations not defeating her, for they will. But in her defeat she will be brought to repentance, be reconciled to God. Page 25. And be saved. And not only is antitypical Assyria to be saved, but Egypt also is at last to be saved according to the more sure word of prophecy. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 27, L 3. Through the Symbolic Code, Volume 11, Number 8, pages 10 through 13. Note that the woman sits on the waters, also on the heads, and on the beast. See Revelation 17 1, 3, 9. As it would be impossible for one person to sit on all three objects at one time, the prophetic symbols reveal a spiritual fraud in three different periods. Thus John declares, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, not upon the waters, nor upon the heads. Before he saw her, the angel said, The woman sitteth upon many waters. It was the angel also who added, The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. See verses 1, 9. Thus, John saw only her last exploit, her sitting upon the beast. Consequently, the symbol of her sitting on the waters is her first act, according to the vision. Therefore, her first achievement, sitting on the waters, must have been in the past from the time the prophetic symbol is revealed. Hence, the sitting on the heads becomes her second accomplishment, and the sitting on the beast is the last, at which time she is judged. Page 26. As the Protestant churches are represented by the heads, she could not have sat on them before the Reformation, for they were not as yet in existence. As the heads upon which the woman sits are unharmed, it is evident that the prophetic symbol is to meet its fulfillment sometime after the deadly wound of the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13:3 is healed. The symbol of her sitting on the heads denotes a union of churches, for she sits on them. The symbol of the woman sitting on the beast will meet its fulfillment when that religious federation shall make an alliance with the powers of the world. Such an act would give the woman full control of the entire beast, including horns and heads the world. At that time the following scripture will meet its perfect fulfillment, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast. Revelation 13:16, 17. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, pages 122, 123. The tabulation of events in this chapter fully illustrates the great prophetic occurrences that are to transpire in rapid succession, as shown in the chart. See the harvest period and close of probation chart. The union of the churches represented by the woman sitting on the heads must take place before the combined power of the beast and the false prophet is fully realized. The symbols, false prophet and beast reveal that. Page 27. There shall be a national alliance of church and state. But the woman riding on the beast denotes an international system of church and state, enforced by civil law and miraculous power through the shepherd's rod, volume 2, page 162. The period we are now in is antitypical Assyria. The Assyrian period is about to pass away and the period of Babylon to be ushered in. But there is another thing that is to happen between the setting up of the Confederacy of Isaiah 8:9 and the rise of Babylon. It is the setting up of God's kingdom. God's people are to be taken to their own land and made free. Through the symbolic code, volume 12, number 1, page 71. It can be said that when this association of Isaiah 8 is urged, the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13 is about to pass off and the other period represented by the scarlet-colored beast of Revelation 17 is about to come on the stage of action. With the fall of Assyria, the land of promise is also prepared for God's people to come and there set up a place for those who are to be called out of Babylon, to come where there are neither sin nor sinners. Those are God's plans. Through same book, page 90. The urgent lesson here to be learned is that those who are ever progressing, keeping pace with the march of truth, are the only real Christians. And though even the most advanced of these have not yet reached the high standard, the full growth, set for them by the Lord, yet inspiration, in this latest feast of butter and honey, the latter rain, proffers character-building material to all. As a result of this, thousands of faithful ones at first. Page 28. Revelation 7:3-8. 14:1-5, and millions at last. Revelation 7:9. Micah 4:1-3. Isaiah 65:6, will, having finally matured for harvest, actually achieve the Lord's standard, and come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. What a bountiful harvest of full-grown Christians to be garnered in. Through Tract 14, War News Forecast, pages 43, 44. Unquestionably the time has come for all church members to realize that they are now passing from Christian childhood into Christian maturity, and should therefore no longer try to reach the stature of the full grown by continuing to feed on the food of babes. Hence each one, even the younger members, the born after the flesh, are now enabled to recognize their spiritual parents, so as to say intelligently, "My father and my mother," for to know their God aright through the Son, and to know their church aright through time-lie truth, is what brings life eternal. And as each assimilates the strong meat, he will thereby become wise and strong to refuse the evil and choose the good. Through same book, page 38:1. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 29. Go, labor on. Go, labor on, while yet 'tis day. The world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work, cast sloth away. It is not thus that souls are won. Men die in darkness at your side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide through the torch that lights time's thickest gloom. Toil on, faint not, keep watch, and pray. Be wise the erring soul to win, go forth into the world's highway, compel the wanderer to come in. Go, labor on. Your hands are weak, your knees are faint, your soul cast down. Yet falter not. The prize you seek, is near a kingdom and a crown. Through Horatius Bonar.